Friends, I'd like to call your attention this morning to verse 21 in the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. Now all of us must know something about the work of conscience in our lives. John Bunyan had a work in which he described conscience as a recorder, Mr. Recorder Conscience. And you know something of his whispering to you. Sometimes he raises his voice too, doesn't he? Sometimes he can even shout or scream at us. The workings, the speakings of conscience. When you've done something wrong, when you know you're in the wrong, have you ever tried to cover up with extenuations and excuses? Have you tried the cover up? And then have you tried to hide, to run, as it were, from the consequences of what you've done or what you've said? And have you experienced the emotion of fear in all that? Well, the answer to all those questions is yes, of course. Because this is universal Christian behavior. Human behavior, rather. It's universal human behavior, isn't it? It's found in all places. And it's found at all times. And the origin of that behavior is what we have here in the third chapter of Genesis. It can all be traced back to this chapter. I would say that we don't understand human psychology. We don't understand ourselves if we don't understand the third chapter of Genesis. And if we don't understand ourselves, don't understand what's wrong with us, well, then we're not going to understand how things can be put right either. It's a very, very important chapter. Very miserable chapter in many senses, isn't it? It's the fall. It was the disaster. And here we have an account of it. The first thing that happened to Adam and Eve was that their eyes were opened. That is, that their consciences were activated. That's what happened after the disobedience. And then they saw that they were naked. And that was more than a physical thing. They perceived that their honour had gone, their position before God had gone, that they were in disgrace. Their eyes were opened to that, their consciences witnessed to that. And then they tried to do something about it, of course. What did they do? Well, they sewed fig leaves together to try and cover up. And then they hid, or they tried to, amongst the trees. That they tried to do that showed something, that there was a great change that had happened to them, that they thought that they could hide from God. Do you remember David saying, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" He knew, of course, didn't he, that God sees everything. It takes more than trees to hide us from God, doesn't it? But that's what Adam tried to do. He tried to hide, and he did so because he was afraid. Now, God had to judge, didn't he, that disobedience? And we find various elements to the judgment. We find that the ground was cursed. There was an environmental disaster. We hear about them these days, don't we, when tankers run aground and there are great oil slicks and the seabirds are affected and so forth. But this was the original environmental disaster. Things changed radically in nature, in their surroundings. And there was a social disaster too, of course. Adam and Eve. Now, the easy relationship that they'd had, the good relationship that they had, it was affected straight away, wasn't it? Did you notice the blame shifting? "The wife whom thou hast given me," he said. There's a double apportioning of blame there, isn't there, really, to the wife and also implicitly to God for having given him such a wife. Blame shifting. So things are not as they were between Adam and Eve, one blaming the other. But of course, it was the vertical. It was Adam and Eve's relationship with God that had been disrupted more than anything. And the great divorce had come about. And then he's going to be ejected from the garden, and death is going to come in. All these things are signs of God's judgment. But in the midst of all that, and before they're ejected from the garden, we have two things happening. We have the Lord God telling them something, preaching a message, a sermon is given to them about the seed of the woman, eventually the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head. And that is a prediction, of course, of Calvary eventually. It's a prediction of the cross, but that would be many centuries in the future. But there was something else, wasn't there? The Lord God also made these coats of skins for them and covered them. And that was for then. And that was immediate. And so I want to remain with that this morning. This action of the Lord God making coats of skins and clothing Adam and Eve. The first thing I would draw your attention to is the grace of this. The grace of the clothing. And we must consider briefly who it was exactly who did this. We're told that it was the Lord God. But remember now, there are a pair of hands at work here. The Lord God, yes. But something is being made here. These coats, there are, I say, hands. There is a person here with them. Who is the Lord God? And we find this happening, don't we, in the Old Testament. That the Lord God, perhaps he isn't apparently the Lord God to start with in the encounter, say, that Jacob had with the man. A man came to wrestle with him. And yet at the end of that encounter, he says, I've seen God face to face. Or you take Abraham, there sitting in his tent on the plains of Mamre, and he sees three persons coming towards him. By the end of the encounter, it's very clear that two of them are angels, but the third is more than an angel. And worship is offered to that particular one, that particular person. Now, friends, we're dealing here in this verse with what's known as a theophany or a Christophany. Of course, we make much of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world at Christmas. We make much of that, don't we? And that was the full manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did come before then, you know. He came many, many times in Old Testament times. It was as if he couldn't keep away. It was as if he couldn't wait for Bethlehem. And so he comes. Now that was grace of him, wasn't it? Gracious of him to come in that way. And he came very, very quickly after the disobedience. Now we know sometimes, don't we, how difficult it is when time goes on, when there is tension between two people. Say a husband and wife, and there's been a tiff. And there's tension in the air. You could almost cut it with a knife. And both of them are longing, really, that things should be right again. But during that time, it's very uncomfortable, isn't it? And the longer it goes on, the more uncomfortable it is. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't wait many centuries, did he, before coming to Adam and Eve, before coming graciously to them. He came very, very quickly to them. He came in the cool of the day too. It was evening time. He didn't come, it wasn't a dawn raid, as it were. That's what the police do, isn't it? 6 o'clock in the morning, there's a rat-a-tat at the door, and the people in the house, you know, they're bleary-eyed and they're sleepy, and they try and get themselves out of bed, and they don't know what's happening. That's not what happened here, was it? The Lord Jesus Christ came in the evening, in the cool of the day. He didn't come crashing in upon them. He came walking in the cool of the day. He didn't come with thunderbolts and lightning and earthquake as he might have come, as he could have come. He came with words. He came telling them. He came with good news to them. And he came to invest them. He came to clothe them with these skins. He came to the very scene of the crime, not waiting for them to improve, not waiting for them to get better. I say that all this is typical of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he came when he came in flesh to Bethlehem. All these characteristics are there. And that's how he comes to the individual human heart as well. He comes graciously in a timely way, doesn't he? You know, he doesn't wait until the day of judgment to come, but comes while it is the day of salvation. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Whilst it is a day of grace, he visits you and he comes to your heart. He comes to you in a reasonable way, doesn't he? In the gospel, words were spoken, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to you in the gospel. He didn't wait for you to improve. He didn't wait for you to pass any exams at all. He came to you in your need. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And when we were yet in our sins, perhaps involved in a course of sin, perhaps intending to sin more if we could, yet the Lord Jesus Christ came to us, to the very scene of the crime. The grace of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to clothe us, coming to invest us. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the sequence of actions that must have taken place here in order for these two to be clothed with coats of skins. You realize, of course, that an animal would have had to have been killed. And that was actually the first death that this world has ever seen. Perhaps there were more than one animal killed in order to obtain these skins, you see, so that Adam and Eve could be clothed. And so here we have, right at the very beginning, that substitution. These animals having to die so that these coats of skins could be obtained. Now, friends, you know, don't you? I hope you know, I'm sure you know, that this is the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ should take our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. Now, that's the very heart of things, isn't it? It's the very center of the gospel. We're not skirting around the edges when we're coming to this. But this is one of the things that is under attack today. Steve Chalk's remarks concerning penal substitution, concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, the most precious thing of all. And friends, we cling on to this, don't we? We embrace this. If Jesus didn't take my place, if he hadn't stood where I should stand before God and had taken what I should receive as far as judgment was concerned, my friends, this sinner standing before you would be done for, you see. I would have had it. But I know that Jesus has done that. And so I cling, as it were, to the old rugged cross. Substitution. Now, the connection between justification, and that's what we're talking about really when we're talking about the covering, talking about coats. Where does our righteousness come from? Well, it comes from another, doesn't it? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not ours. It's not mine. It's not something we've woven ourselves. It's not something we've got up or worked up ourselves. It's obtained, isn't it, from the Lord Jesus Christ, just as these coats, these skins were obtained from that sacrifice of those animals. That's the first thing that we see then, the killing of the animals, and they were the substitutes. And then coats were made out of these skins. And I imagine, you know, that these coats must have been well made. And I can tell you that the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation that we wear as God's people, which is imputed to us, it's a well-made coat. It's a well-made garment. It's a well-made righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ wrought it, didn't he? He made it. How? By keeping the law. All the requirements of the law, ceremonial requirements, moral requirements, civil requirements. You can look at the law from different aspects, can't you? You can think of the minute requirements, the jots and the tittles, and the Lord Jesus Christ saw to it that God was honored in the keeping of every little bit of God's law, but also in the great requirements of loving God. This is how he summarized the law: loving God and loving neighbor as you love yourself. Love in three directions then, basically. Loving God, loving neighbor, and loving yourself. And what does that mean? What does loving yourself mean? Well, having a proper regard for yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all those aspects of the law, didn't he? Loving the Father perfectly, doing his will, and showing that he loved the Father. Not only saying so. And also, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So he's loving neighbor, isn't he? Loving neighbor perfectly. And then having that proper regard for himself, working out a righteousness, producing a righteousness in his life, which is like this garment, these coats of skins. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a righteousness for us. And then, although the text doesn't say this, these miserable fig leaves that had been sewn together to try and hide their nakedness, they must have been stripped off, mustn't they? The text doesn't say that, I admit. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ being willing for these fig leaves to remain on Adam and Eve? No, that's not how it works at all, is it? We have to be stripped, don't we? We have to be stripped of our pretensions. We have to be stripped of our excuses. All those must go. Our defenses, the things that we put up, as it were, they've got to be taken away, haven't they? They've got to be stripped. Thinking of Charles Wesley and his words, the words that passed between him and a Moravian man called Peter Bowler. And Bowler asked him outright, "Do you hope to be saved?" "Yes, I do," said Wesley. "On what grounds do you hope it?" And his answer was this: "Because I have used my best endeavors to serve God." Do you know what Bowler did? He didn't answer him with words, but he just shook his head. And Charles Wesley was put out at that. You know, his pride was hurt that this man should shake his head at all Wesley's endeavors. And they were many endeavors, weren't they? If a man tried to justify himself, you know, those men of the Holy Club, the Methodists, they did so many good things, didn't they? Visiting prisoners and fasting and all of it. His best endeavors to serve God. And Peter Bowler just shakes his head at them. And Wesley was thinking, he records his thoughts, "Would he rob me of my endeavors?" There was another who would rob him of his endeavors. There was another who would strip him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, it's a mercy. Think of the literal fig leaves. Do you like to try and sew fig leaves together, you ladies who dab hands maybe with a needle and thread? It'd be a pretty hopeless job, wouldn't it? Fig leaves are fine on fig trees. That's where they should be. Not being sewn because they can't do the work. My friends, religious things, religious deeds and excuses and pretensions, they don't do the job of covering us, do they? So they've got to be stripped away. I sincerely hope they've been stripped from you and from me. And then came the final thing in the series of actions. Imagine this, we're told here that the Lord God not only made coats of skins, but clothed them. He didn't make them, put these on the ground and say to them, well now, at your leisure, put these on. He didn't say that. He actually clothed them. He put the coats of skins on them. Now isn't that marvellous? Just shows us how God takes care of everything in salvation, you see. He doesn't leave anything to chance. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you have great cause to bless God that that is so. He doesn't leave loopholes. He doesn't leave anything entirely to your own fallen human will. Because we all know what would happen if he did. We'd say no to him, wouldn't we? We'd say, oh, I don't need those coats. I don't need the righteousness of Christ. But we're constrained concerning these things, aren't we, friends? We're shown concerning these things. And we are vested with the righteousness. He puts it on. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. And nothing is of ourselves, is it, in this matter of salvation? And we can thank God that it is so. The sequence of actions, then. And then, thirdly, I'd call your attention to the qualities of this robe. The qualities of the robe. Well, it does what it should do. It covers. It covers us head to toe, as it were. There is not a single requirement that God can come to you and to demand, but that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And so as God the Father looks at you wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness, he is pleased. With his own son he was pleased, wasn't he? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You wearing his robe? Then he's pleased. It's a head to toe righteousness. This robe also protects. If you think of these literal coats, they would have had a job of work to do to keep Adam and Eve warm from the elements and so forth, but also to protect them. We're given these details, aren't we, of thorns and thistles springing up. And the coats would have protected them from these thorns and thistles. My father-in-law had a nice tweed suit at one time, and it was advertised as thorn-proof. It was useful for him as a farmer. Thorn-proof suit. And the spiritual instruction for us is this, that when we are wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness, then there is that perfect protection for us. Now, you see, we're living in a hostile environment, spiritually speaking, aren't we? There are these thorns and thistles that threaten to come and to pierce us and tear our flesh, as it were. And the devil comes with his accusations. He's the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? People around in the world might point a finger at us, accuse us. But God says, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Protection. Protection. Even in that great and notable day which is to come, friends, this robe will protect us. No harm will come to us. No aspect of the wrath of God will get anywhere near us because of the protection that this robe affords. It covers, it protects, but it beautifies as well. Now, these skins and these coats, perhaps we've got a mental picture in our minds of Adam wearing some rough old skin. We're conditioned, you see, aren't we? We've seen from our childhood up pictures of cavemen. Well, I want you to get rid of that idea out of your mind this morning, if you do have that idea in your mind. These coats made by God, made by the Lord Jesus Christ, would not only be functional and be protective, as I've just indicated, but, well, they would have been aesthetically beautiful as well. I'm sure of that. Can you imagine the Lord God making something ugly? You can't imagine him making something shoddy, ever, can you? Jesus doeth all things well. All things well. These coats were well made. Now, what were they actually? Well, they might have been fur. We know that fur coats can be very beautiful, can't they? I'm old enough to remember ladies wearing fur coats in chapel. In chapels of my youth, in big meetings on Saturday night, you'd see the ladies coming out in their fur coats with the little fox heads glinting, their eyes glinting. And well, you know, some fur coats, fox fur and mink, very, very luxurious and very expensive, weren't they, these coats? Or they might have been kid or suede, and they can be very beautiful materials as well. But the point is this, that when we're vested with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appear beautiful before God. Stunningly beautiful before God. We might be the envy of angels, my dear friends. They'll never wear these garments. But we who by grace have received them, we appear stunning before God in them. Because it is the beauty of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Remember my mother, my late mother, and trying to get me to wear jumpers that she'd knitted. It was after the war. I don't know whether wool was scarce, but the jumpers always seemed tight to me. They always seemed small. And I didn't like to have my head pulled through these jumpers. And so I'd be grizzling and making a noise, and she'd say, "Just put your arms up and it'll be over in a moment." It's dark. It was dark, you see. I might have been 3 or 4 years old. And then she'd pull them down. But what she wanted me to do was to submit. Not an easy task to get her son to submit. But friends, that's what we must do concerning the wearing of this robe too. The submission of faith. It is through faith that we are justified. By believing and receiving this wonderful garment, this robe of righteousness wrought by Christ, to cover our nakedness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, in flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Amen.